Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says, beginning in verse 5, he says, when I call the remembrance of the unfeigned faith that is in me, which dwelt first in my grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also, whereby put thee in remembrance that thou stood the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hand.
Thank you, Lord.
For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me of his prisoner, neither thou partake of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our work, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now manifested by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Whereas do I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. But I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
Amen.
So, Paul is writing to a young man by the name of Timothy that had a history with God. I mean, his grandmother was apparently saved, his own mother was saved, and he was brought up in a godly surrounding. And I'm thankful to God tonight that people can get saved in a godly surrounding.
Amen.
I mean, their parents are saved, their grandmother is saved, they have an opportunity to hear the gospel, and one of us is to be saved in that type of situation. But you know, I want to say that type of situation. Mine was just the opposite. And somehow God reached out and saved my soul anyway. Not because my responsibility to be the grandmother or the grandfather. So that somewhere down a generation, then my children look back and somebody be writing, yes, I remember the faith that was in your father, your grandfather. I remember the faith that was in your grandmother.
Amen.
You know, my friends, you and I as parents, we need to get the gospel to our children.
Amen.
But you know what I'm thankful for? As it speaks to me in verse 12, for I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believe. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed against him, unto him against that day. I'm so thankful that I have been persuaded. I've been persuaded by God's word. I'm thoroughly convinced that I'm saved tonight, not by works of righteousness which I have done.
Amen.
No. I'm saved by the work that Christ did on the cross at Calvary.
Amen.
And I'm so thankful for that. And I was persuaded by the word of God. What a better authority. And I'm so thankful that I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I committed on him against that.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
I was you know, talking about he wouldn't raise it. Well, I messed with that most of my life. I was raised under the King Cave preaching. And I was talking to my one of my best friends in high school today, and I was, that's a witness in George. She didn't want it. She told me, yeah, I don't want it. And that just broke my heart. But in Psalm 16, it says, gracious is the Lord's righteous.
Amen.
Yeah, I thought it was righteous. And I just want to praise the Lord that he had mercy on me.
Amen.
And I could have said, I don't want it. And I did for a long time. I said, I don't want it. I don't want it.
Oh.
You know, God was gracious and he was righteous and he was merciful and he kept on being. And one day he did win the victory with me and I did get saved and I just want to praise him that he was merciful with me and he made sure that I knew how to win the gospel. I knew the gospel. And when it came time for me to be saved, I didn't have to call anybody because I knew. I opened my Bible. I knew the verses. And I just want to praise him for his righteousness and for his mercy and for his graciousness.
Amen.
In 2 Timothy also, like just the first verse, it says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Then over there in verse 8 of the same chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel. The first verse says, it says, thou therefore, my son, he wants to tell us something. He says, you need to be strong in the grace of the Lord, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You need to be strong in the grace, and I love grace. I don't want the law, but I want grace.
Amen.
I tell you what, these people out there in the world, they say, preach God's love and everything like that, you know. But they also will give you the law, you know, live a good life or whatever. They do hurt to the grace of God. They don't, in the entirety of God's grace, how God reaches out to man, and man in a broken state, he has no hope whatsoever.
Right.
The law's against him, that he can't fulfill it. And he's showing God's eye how wicked he is. And you see grace, what a beautiful thing it is.
Yes,
it does what the law can't do.
Amen.
It's sure life unto a man.
Amen.
It's a man who's burdened from his sin, who sees his sin, and he gives him life. He sees the grace of God. And we ought to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You need to know tonight, are you strong in the grace of Jesus Christ? He said in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I'll read this verse one time. For a long time, I couldn't understand Well, I would say, remember that Jesus Christ in the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Well, we all know that. We all know that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, but the seed of David was raised from the dead. See, now most people in the world don't understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why Paul told Timothy, you need to remember. You need to remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Let's go over to Romans chapter 4. It's Romans chapter 3. I got my wife's Bible here. So. Romans chapter 3. I'm sorry. Let me get it right. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. It says, Romans 4, 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
The world, they slaughter the cross in the sense. They can't slaughter, but what they do is they try to destroy the cross in the sense. What they do is, they say, they give you the law and say they give you this pattern to follow. You do these things and you'll be accepted within our eyes. And you'll be a good person. And you'll be accepted in God's eyes. And what they do is they destroy what the work of Christ was. Go over to Galatians chapter 2.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Galatians chapter 2 verse 21. It says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness cometh by the law, and Christ is dead in vain. You're going to have a big problem there right now. He says, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You know, I had a struggle in my own life. I can go back to my own testimony, my own life. Well, I had a struggle going on. I saw the grace of God. Now, God came and died for man's sins on the cross. But I also saw the law, and I thought I was supposed to keep that. And I tried to put the two together in my life. And I tell you what, I was frustrated myself. I was hurt. I couldn't understand what's God trying to do? What is he doing to me? What is he trying to show me? You know? And you see the struggle that goes on in the world. You look at a religion tonight, and how many people are frustrated tonight? They're trusting in their works, they're trusting how good they are, and they're also trying to believe in Jesus Christ and hope that these two things come together and everything will be alright. But that's not right.
Amen.
That's not right. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If they say they want to keep the law, if you want to keep the law tonight, if you want to trust in your works, you know what you're saying? You're saying, Lord, you're dead.
Right.
No good.
Amen. Right. Amen.
But you're saying to God, as God, you know, you say, I want God's love. I believe in God's love, but God also wants me to live a good life. What God's saying here in his word is, you're saying, God, I don't want your son. He died in vain. Lord, I don't have nothing to do with him. I want to try to live by the law. Paul says, I'm not going to frustrate the grace
of God. Amen.
Yeah. Amen. You know, I rejoice tonight. That I'm saved.
Amen.
I rejoice that I actually truly see the grace of God.
Praise the Lord.
God died for my sins. It wasn't nothing that I had to offer but that he loved me.
Amen.
You know, and most of the world doesn't see that tonight. They don't see that tonight. I rejoice tonight I can gather with some saints. Some people have known and God taught them out of religion or taught them just maybe out of their sin. Maybe you didn't have religion. But you had something in your life you didn't have joy and peace. But God called you out of it. And God is showing a beautiful grace. A grace that we'll never be able to, all through our whole Christian life, to fathom. And we know we can just keep on eating it and getting richer and richer. And it never fail. God's grace. I thank the Lord tonight. I thank the Lord tonight that I'm washed in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I thank the Lord that I have a heavenly home.
Amen.
I thank the Lord that I'm trusting in him alone. And it's not by the law, by works of righteousness, which we have done, according to his mercy, he said.
Amen.
Look in Hebrews chapter 7. Praise the Lord, Christ is everything.
Amen.
He's everything to us. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 25. Hebrews 7, 25. You know, a lot of times we go out witnessing, I don't know, even here in the States, and people try to pin you down and say, you know, what are you? What religion is from? What's your name? And you tell me he's a Christian. Yeah, I know that, but what are you? You know, I know you're, we're all Christians, but what are you? And you tell him, I'm just a Christian, I just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you witness to him, you know, and you witness for sometimes for a long time, and you down and you say, so is this Jesus? Is Jesus? It's all this is Jesus?
Amen. Amen.
I'm always trying to find something else, you know, to pin you down on. But they don't realize it's just Jesus, and he's all we need.
Amen.
And it says here, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know, if he's the one that ever lives and makes intercession for us, and he's the one that can save us, you know, we don't need anybody else.
Amen.
And you talk to these people, And you think you can have another mediator, you know? You tell them that the Bible says it's wrong to have any other mediator or to have any other idol to pray to. And when you show them the verse, it says that there's only one mediator. But they just can't see it because, I don't know why, they're blind, I guess. But it says here, he's the only one that can do it.
Amen.
And if he's the only one that can do it, that's all we need. And you know, if you're here tonight and you don't believe that, if you don't believe that Jesus is all we need, the Bible says that he's the one that died for you. The Bible says he's the one that ever lived to make an intercession for you. And he's the one that can save you the other most. And you may think that religion can save you. You may think that all what you have, what you've been taught can save you. But what you think, what the Bible says, is two different things. The Bible says that Jesus is the only mediator. He's the only savior. And like Tim was saying, many people think that we can get to heaven by our works. You know, we can get to heaven by what we do, what we accomplish in this life. But whoever said, the people that say that, they not in their by word, but in their heart, they're saying that Christ is an idiot. If anybody that would come down from heaven, the glory in heaven, and come down here and suffer like a human being, suffer like a condemned man, and die for men like us, when we can be saved by our works, anybody in heaven is an idiot, a complete idiot. But that's why, you know, when you pray in the garden, you pray to the Father, he said, Father, if there's any other way,
amen.
If this cup can pass from me, let it pass from me. I don't want to take it. He said, if it can pass from me, let it pass by. He said, but not my will, yours.
Amen.
He had to take his cup. He had to bring his cup. He had to die on that cross. There's no other way.
Amen.
If there'd been any other way, he wouldn't have died. There's no way. But there's no other way. And for me, God. And he died. Now I need to teach us how to suffer for him. I need to teach us how we should learn to love each other and love others. He died to save us.
Amen.
He died to save us from our sins, to abolish everything, to do what the law could not do. He did. He came to do what the law could not do, because we cannot fulfill the law. And the Bible said that he established the law. He fulfilled the law. And now the Bible says that since he's come, we're not under the law, we're under grace.
Amen.
We don't have to worry about doing the law to be saved. We can be under grace and believe on the Lord Jesus. Believe in what he's done. Believe in what he did on the cross and says, the Bible says, to the uttermost.
Amen.
Now, you know, now they can say to the max. You need to say
you know, that verse says to me, it says, wherefore to the max. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him. You know, just something short, you know, I'm glad the Lord Jesus doesn't have no time clock. You know, I'm glad that he doesn't have up in his office up there in the heavens where he does his ministry, and that he doesn't have a clock that says be back at 3. You know what I mean? He ever lives to make intercession for
him. Amen.
If you're a Christian and you're burdened, he's always up there, always ready to listen to your problems, always ready to take care of you. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, he's always there. Just wait for you to knock at the door.
Amen.
And ask him to come into your heart and save your soul. He doesn't have no time clock. You can come to God anytime, anywhere, in any place. There's no limits with God.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You don't knock on the door. That's real interesting, brother. In Revelations 3:20, a lot of us know this verse. And it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock.
Amen.
If any man hear my voice, and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and eat with me.
Amen.
You know what that's saying? That's saying simply that if you'll accept Jesus Christ and ask him to come into your heart, he will. You know, when I was 12 years old, I went up in front of a church and the preacher asked me if I wanted to accept the Lord, and I said yes. And he wrote my name down on a card, you know, and just like this is the door, okay? And he said, okay. And him signing that card, it didn't open this door.
Amen.
Okay? And then last summer, it clicked in my head that I never had done it. I remember going up in the front of the church, and I remember telling that man I wanted to be saved, but he never told me how. We never prayed. We never did anything.
Amen.
So last summer, I realized this. And I got down on my knees and asked the Lord to come into my heart.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You know what? When the Lord came in, that door was shut. And you might as well nail it closed. Because once you're saved, the Lord's in the stead.
Amen.
Amen. Some people tell you can lose your salvation, but they're crazy.
Amen.
If you're not sure about your salvation, I said, if there has been a time when you asked the Lord to come into your heart, if you confess that you are a sinner, and you ask him to come into your heart, you're saved. And if you have any doubt, it's the devil. Okay? But if you're not sure, then
you ought to get it straight.
Amen.
And if you're not sure, you could ask me or some of these other brothers to show you how to get saved.
Amen.
We'd be glad to.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Second Timothy chapter 2.
Praise
the Lord. Verses 11 and 13. It is a faithful thing. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also deny us. If we believe not, if he abides faith, he can deny himself.
Amen.
The Lord will never deny himself. He is true and faithful. We might deny him, we might get back to him, but he's always there.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
I want to praise the Lord for grace, because salvation by works, I never make it.
Amen.
Amen.
Still, at times, with me at least, I'm not sure about y'all, a lot of times I'm out there, maybe going out to people, like, knocking on doors, maybe going out to rescue, leading the same as I somehow it's come to me recently. I'm still not saying, Christ, you did everything, you know? I'm saying, well, if I knock on doors, okay, I'm doing it, okay? And I'm not sure if I thought it was going to help me get ahead. It's just, you know, you're doing a good thing, and I don't want to be out there doing it for that. I want to know that Christ is the only way.
Amen.
There's nothing I can do to make myself any better.
Amen.
1 Samuel 15:22. Verse y'all know, I'm sure. It's after Saul had taken the Amalekites, and he was supposed to destroy him utterly, but he didn't. He kept the best of the sheep and the cattle, and he didn't kill them again. 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, that the Lord is great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, obey is better than sacrifice, the heart of man.
Amen.
Okay? What this is saying here to me is there's nothing that a lost person can give, and nothing a saved person can give to obtain favor from God. Okay? Follow me to Psalm 50, verse 7 says, hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, you are not God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings, who have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goes out of thy field, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle from a thousand. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. But the world is mine, the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving. I pay thy vows.
Amen.
And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify
me. Amen.
Okay? There's nothing we can get healed in.
Everything
is
right.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for it. We praise the name for it.
Amen.
Open the Bible to John 6, verse 51. You know, it's nice to preach to a sympathetic crowd.
Amen.
Most of the people we preach to are not sympathetic. Of course, I like that too. I don't mind if they get mad, so long as they do something, you know. When they get through and they tell me something like, you know, I agree, we all need more faith, I get real assured. But when they tell me, no, you're wrong, then I feel like we're getting somewhere. If they tell me, yeah, we all need more faith, or yeah, you know, I need to believe on Jesus more, when they tell me something like that, then I have to start getting drastic, you know. Really let them know that I'm not teaching what they're teaching. You know, I might have to say something like, you know, what the priest would say is the opposite of what I'm saying. Or something just to make them wake up so that they can at least start trying to see what is the difference. Because I don't want to be misunderstood, and the gospel does not need to be misunderstood.
Right. Amen.
I mean, if we're going to preach the gospel, let's make it clear.
Amen.
Now, there's a big problem in making it clear, and that's that a lot of us don't understand. A lot of us don't have it too clear. I mean, it's just not real clear in our own minds. A lot of us don't understand even what faith is. What is it, this faith? It talks about faith in Christ, faith in the Lord. Alright? Let me read right here. It says in John chapter 6 and verse 51, it says, Jesus is talking, and he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give up his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. You know something? The first few times I started witnessing to Catholics, Roman Catholics, I I'd get all the way down and I'd give them the whole Romans road and the whole gospel. I'd explain to them that they need to believe in Christ and need to just accept him and invite him in. And I use all the familiar cliches that we use. And all of those cliches are true. The problem is that I couldn't get any of them to understand that they didn't do this already. Now let me tell you something. Most religious people, especially Christian religious people and Muslims and a lot of others, they'll tell you they believe in Christ. And they do believe all the doctrines about Christ. It's so difficult to make one understand that believing on Christ or believing in Christ is not to believe that he exists or to believe that he existed or to believe that he was the Savior or that he died for our sins or anything about him. Believing on Jesus Christ is more than that. And I'm going to try to explain to you my understanding of it. They used to take me, after I tried to explain all these, they used to take me over there to John chapter 6. They'd always do these verses. They start hitting me with John chapter 6 showing me that you need to go to Mass and you need to receive the body of Christ, his flesh, and drink his blood, or you have no life in you. That's what it says. You either eat his flesh and drink his blood, or you have no life in you. Now that's the gospel to them. That's to them. That's how they understand it. That's the Mass. And I used to avoid this passage. I didn't understand, you know, how I could make this passage plain to these people. And so I would never, never turn to this passage of my own accord. And then all of a sudden it dawned on me one day. What is it that most people lack trust in Christ of? They do not trust his sacrifice.
Right, amen.
Now you cannot trust in Christ without trusting in his sacrifice.
Amen.
If you're trusting in Christ, you're trusting in what he did, or else you're not trusting in Christ.
Amen.
If you trust in Christ, a person, I mean, I realize that I trust in Christ, the person, but if I at the same time say, I trust in Christ, but I don't trust his sacrifice, then I'm telling you, I do not trust in Christ. You must trust in Christ's sacrifice, or you're not trusting in Christ. The only good that Christ will do you is if you have a sacrifice of Christ.
Amen. Amen.
That's the only good Christ will do to you. You know, we talk about the love of God or the mercy of God. And what I try to make people see is that God is love and God is mercy. But every last ounce of mercy, every last drop of love that God has, you will find on the cross of Christ.
Amen.
You can't find any outside of the cross.
Amen.
There's no love apart from the cross. Amen. Stop and think about it. Just stop and think about it. How about the flood? Is God love? Is God love? How could he kill so many millions of people in the flood? Are you so naive to think that God didn't wipe out everybody there in the flood? Do you think he didn't wipe out all the cattle that weren't in the ark? Did you think he did not wipe out all of the babies and all of the grown children and all and everything that lived during the flood? I'm not trying to rattle your brain. I'm not trying to make you think God is any less. I'm telling you, the love of God was shown right in the flood. You can see the love of God right there in the flood. All you got to do is look. The love of God is the ark.
Amen. Amen.
You see, every single thing on earth should have been destroyed, including Noah and his three sons.
That's
and
right.
All four women. Eight Amen. People also should have been destroyed. Both creatures of every gender, I mean of every type of creature, every species, they all should be destroyed. Everyone deserved to be destroyed. And yet, we see the love of God right there.
Amen.
God did not destroy eight. But where was the love of God? It was in the ark. And now you talk about the love of God. But you talk about the love of God in just a general way. You know, God is love. That's a nice thought. But God is love in Christ.
Amen.
There's no love of God outside of Christ.
Right.
You see, all you see outside of Christ is God's hate, his anger, his justice, his hate of sin. And what you must understand first is that you are so vile that God cannot but hate everything you are and everything
Amen.
You do, everything you think. God hates it. But there's love of God in Christ.
Amen.
It says God commended his love toward us. How did he commend? Just shed it around like he does the raindrops? No, he commended it in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world. How? He just loved the world so much. He started sending economic prosperity to all the nations. No, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.
Amen.
That whoever believes in him should not perish.
That's right.
That's the love of God. Now understand this. When I say you must believe on Christ, I'm not talking about believing that in your head that there was a man named Christ 2,000 years ago, lived, preached a good message, was a nice guy, and he became the Son of God. I don't care what you believe about.
Christ, if you are not right now trusting on Christ's sacrifice for your salvation, you are not saved.
Amen.
Now be sure you understand this. If you cannot tell me right now, yes, I'm saved because Christ died for me and I trust that sacrifice, then I doubt your salvation.
That's right.
I'm sorry. Maybe you are saved and you just got confused and you don't understand. I'm not sure. I don't want to judge you, but I'm saying that if you do not tell me, yes, I believe on Christ, I believe that He died for me, I believe that God accepted that sacrifice, and I believe it was enough, and I accepted it, and it's mine now, then I can't be sure you're saved.
Amen.
And I'll treat you like a lost person. And that's for your own good. Not because I want to put you down on a lower level. For your own good, I'm going to treat you like a lost person. I want you to be saved. Now here's what he says. He says, let's read it. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now what is the bread that you must eat to be saved? He did not say that it is a representative of his flesh that people will eat weekly or even daily or even once a year for the rest of eternity. He did not say that. He said the flesh that I want you to eat, that eternal life, is very simple. It's the flesh that I am going to give for the life of the world. He only gave it once.
That's right.
It was given 2,000 years ago. And that blood, that flesh is what you have to eat.
Amen.
Now, let's understand. It says the Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give up his flesh to eat? And that does sound a little bit strange, doesn't it? And I'll bet you.
Thank you, Lord.
He said, no, I've spoken in parables.
Yeah.
He says to himself, it's not given to them to understand, but it's given to you to understand. He explains his parables to us. He explains this one, too. If you look down at verse 62, it says, what if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak of you, they are spirit and they are life. I'm telling you that what he's speaking here is a very spiritual truth.
Amen.
You must take his flesh and his blood spiritually, or you have no life in you. Now look what it says. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Remember, we're talking spiritually. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, if you read this entire chapter, you'll find that he says, the bread that I'm giving you is not like the bread Moses gave you.
Amen.
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 You remember the bread that Moses gave you, if you gathered just a little bit too much that day, by the next day it was spoiled and worms all in it. There's no
bread.
It didn't last more than one day. Now, that's a very good coincidence that God put that in there in the same chapter, that the bread is different. In other words, this bread, you eat it once, and you're done.
Amen.
You eat it once. All you have to do is eat it once. You eat the bread of God once. You drink the blood of God just once, and you're saved forever. He said, I'll raise him up the last day. He said that. I'll raise him. You know, nobody was twisting his arm to say that.
Amen.
Nobody was making him say that. He said it of his own accord. He said, you eat my flesh. You drink my blood, and I will raise you up at the last day. One time, just plenty. All right, look what it says. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Now, what is true, what is real in this world is not what you can see, and not what you can touch, not what you can taste. That's not what's real in this life. What is real is what is spiritual. You can't see it.
Amen.
You can't taste it. You can't hear it. You can't feel it. You understand that what is real, when he says, the meat that I'm giving you is real meat. He's not saying it's just this kind of meat that you eat normally that you know, you get hungry after a while. This is real meat.
Amen.
This is something that really works. It really gives life.
Amen.
You know, the meat we eat now, it gives us life for a while. And only for a while, because after a while, everybody dies.
Amen.
Now, you are, every one of us, are eating meat, eating what I'm talking about, meals, you know, I'm not talking about just meat. You eat all kinds of different meals, and it doesn't give you life forever. But he says, the meat I give you gives you life forever.
Amen.
Now, what this is teaching, and this is all I'm going to say, what this is teaching is that you can trust, or better yet, I should say, you can believe in Christ, that he was a good person, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Savior of the world. And if you, in any way, show me that you're not trusting in his sacrifice, I can tell you honestly, you're not trusting in him.
Amen.
It's not enough just to believe in him and set his sacrifice apart. Now, here's the way to find out whether you're trusting in Christ. I find three kinds of people. I find those who are not trusting in anything. I find those who are trusting in many things. And I find those who are trusting in Christ.
That's right.
Now, I go to somebody and I say, look, If you died right now, this is the way I open up every conversation, because once they give me the right answer on this one, I've got them from then on. You understand? I say, when you die, do you know where you'll go? Oh, no, only God knows this. Nearly everybody. I have hardly met anybody that said, oh, yeah, I know where I'll go, unless they were joking. Now, some of them have told me, yeah, I'll probably go to hell. I've had someone tell me that. But most of them say, no, only God knows. We can't know till the last day. All right? And then I go on with the rest of my presentation. But I already have them right there. If you don't know where you're going when you die, I would say you're not trusting in
me.
You can't call that trust.
Amen.
You say, if I say, for example, let's say Jimmy has a very big debt. I mean, he is really in debt. He needs a lot of money. And he borrowed it from loan sharks. And you know, loan sharks, if they give you money and you don't pay them on the day that they said pay them, they come by and they just rub you out, or however they say it. Thumb down on him, he's gone. So he comes over to me knowing that I am very rich. And I am very rich. And you know, they always ask me at the border. They always ask me, where did you get the money to live down there 6 months? I ain't gonna give you a visa for 6 months unless you can show me you got the money. Well, that's really nice. I say, well, you know, my dad's real rich.
Amen.
He is real rich, and when I need money, I just let him know. And he sends me the money I need. You know, I have a heavenly father, he is rich. Now, my Carlo dad, I'm ashamed to say he's not as rich as my heavenly father. I'm not talking about him when I say that when I need money, I just call him up. I know better than to call him up. But he'll say, before I get half a word, I'll say, hey, son, can you lend me a dime? What I'm saying is, I'm a rich man, and he comes to me and he says, Billy, he says, I need money. I need it by tomorrow noon. Can you help me? I mean, I need a lot. We're talking about millions of dollars. There's no way he can get it himself. He cannot raise that much money by tomorrow noon. He cannot raise it by 50 years from now, maybe. But not by tomorrow noon for sure. And I happen to have it sitting in my bank account. He knows it. And so I say, listen, Jimmy, I'll be more than happy. But what I want you to do is go home and just trust me. I'm going to pay it. He said, okay, Billy, I trust you. And he goes home and sits down and tells me, oh, Bill's going to pay my debt. He's going to pay. It's all paid. That's taken care of. No problem. He said, trust me. And I trust him. And he sits down and watches the TV, drinks a Coke, or Dr. Pepper, whatever. You see? He trusted. Now, he comes to me and I say, just trust me. No problem. I'm going to pay it. You know I got enough money, but I'm going to pay it. But just trust me. And he goes, okay, I trust you. And he goes to his next richest friend, knocks on their door, and says, listen, Steve, I need some money real bad now. Billy already told me he was going to pay, and I trust him.
Yeah.
But I'm not real sure. I want to know that if he doesn't come through, you know, would you help me out, too? He says, sure, no problem. But he doesn't realize he doesn't have $5 million. You know, yeah. It doesn't matter how you mark it up. If he goes to anybody else looking for the same
thing,
he doesn't trust me.
Amen.
Now I say to you, I say, you trust Christ. Yeah, I trust Christ. They all tell me, oh, I trust Christ. Oh, I trust just like you, I trust Christ. And I say, what are you doing? You're doing your sin. Well, I confess. I try to live a good life. I really do. I mean, I'm not perfect. I always get them to that. They're not perfect. No, but I try. You know, I'm sincere. I try. And I go to Mass. And if last comes to last, man, I'll end up in purgatory where by suffering for who knows how many years, I'll finally pay off all my sins. Now let me ask you something. Are they trusting in Christ? No. Jesus said, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will raise him up at the last day. If you're just trusting me, I will give you eternal life. You'll have it. It'll be done. It's a decree set down by God. Whoever has Jesus has eternal life. That's simple. And I trust that. You know how I know I'm saved? You know how I know I'm saved? I know I'm saved because I have not the slightest hope in anything else.
Amen.
Amen.
I'm serious. I can honestly tell you that I know every corner of my mind well enough to know that I am not hoping that someday I'm going to be reformed enough that God will accept me. I know it won't. And I'm not stupid enough to think that anybody out here that says they won't get married and says that they'll never accept any kind of payment, that they can forgive with my sin, no matter what kind of life they're living.
Amen.
I'm telling you, a priest cannot forgive your sin. No minister can forgive your sin. No saint can forgive your sin. No virgin can forgive your sin.
Amen.
I'm not stupid enough to think that they can. And I don't believe that eating bread gives me any grace. I don't believe that by being baptized when I'm very young gives me any freedom of any sin that anybody could have passed to me. I'm telling you, I don't trust in anything but Christ.
Amen. If you are trusting in anything but Christ tonight, you are not saved.
Amen.
If you are trusting in your sincerity, and a lot of people think, you know, I know nobody can be perfect, and nobody can have a perfect religion, but I believe that if one is very sincere in their religion, that God will understand. You're trusting in your sincerity. Another one says, yeah, I believe anybody's faithful to what the scruples they lay down. If they're just faithful to those, then God will understand. And you're trusting in your faithfulness. Or if you think that after you can say you can lose your salvation, you're trusting in your faithfulness. I do not have any hope that you'll be saved. I just don't believe it. I believe I understand the gospel. I haven't for a long time, but I believe it's dawned upon me. I believe I understand that the gospel is very simple. To be saved, you must trust in what Christ did.
Amen.
If you're not trusting in what Christ did, you're not trusting in Christ.
Amen.
Christ has done something. That's why he saved you. If you say, I trust in Christ, I believe in Christ, it doesn't matter. You can say it all you want. Jesus said, many are going to say it. He said, many are going to come to my name and say, Lord, Lord, we've done all kinds of things. We preach, et cetera, et cetera. And you say, I never knew you. It's very clear that what you say and what you actually do is very different. Amen. You say, I trust in Christ. But just to make sure you get rid of yourself. Oh, you say, I know Christ died for me. I know he paid my sin. But you think that I can just do anything and still be saved? I don't believe that. They slander us. They slander the affirmative that we say we can go out and sin. And we do not. You realize how many times I've explained to people, I don't murder. I don't murder. I honestly believe that if I murdered somebody tonight, I'd still go to hell.
Amen. Amen.
But, you know, the salvation that we have is a real
salvation.
Yeah. Yeah. It saves us from the desire to murder. It saves us, it protects us from actually committing that murder. This is the salvation that Christ has given us. He's given us that new nature. I know for a fact that tonight I can go out and steal $100 million. Well, I mean, I can try to steal $100 million. And I'd still be safe. I know that the thief on the cross, after he believed, could have fallen in terrible sin if it had happened that way, and he still would have been saved. You know, though, what I'm glad to know, that God did not let him fall.
Amen.
Because his salvation was a real salvation. Anybody slanders you that way, you just tell them, look, I don't murder. You're the one who murders. You're the one who steals. You know they do. You know they lie. They don't admit they're liars. They steal. They lust. They do all kinds of things. They're the ones that are the wicked ones. I'm telling you, just because I believe that I could doesn't mean that I do. And I know that Christ has saved me. And it has no dependence on what I do. You know, people cannot understand how I am saved only by what Christ did. And the only thing that could ever make me lost is if someday somebody found out that what Christ did wasn't good enough. And how many people say, I believe what Christ did was good enough. It just wasn't good enough. You know? What is salvation? Here's a guy out there drowning in the ocean. He's drowning. He can't swim. Why is he drowning? He can't swim. He does not know how to swim. And the Savior, the lifeguard, he jumps into the ocean. He swims out there. And he says, yeah, listen, buddy. You got I'm going to teach you how to swim. That's not salvation.
Amen.
That's not salvation. That doesn't have anything to do with salvation. He says, no, not this way. This way.
Amen.
You know what the Savior does? He reaches out and grabs the man who cannot sin, who is just about dead anyway. Just about dead anyway. He's already inhaled so much water. He grabs him and he swims him back to tierra firme, dry land. Sets him up on dry land. Pumps the water out of him. Gets him good and breathing again. And there he is. He's alive.
Amen.
And he's on dry ground. He doesn't need to swim.
Amen.
He doesn't need to swim.
Yeah.
I don't need to keep the law.
Amen.
Amen.
But I do keep the law through Christ who now lives in me.
Amen.
That's the whole substitutionary principle. You know, it's so amazing to me how many of us understand that way down deep. But we can't get it up here to the mind and explain it to anybody else. We just can't show somebody else. Look, it's so simple. Who are you trusting in? Are you trusting in Christ and what he did? Don't ever separate those two. You cannot trust in Christ without trusting what he did. And if you deny that trusting in Christ, but not actually trusting completely in what he did without any trust. Any trust whatsoever, anything else, takes away your trust in that. It's just like somebody sitting in the chair, and they say, I trust this chair. You know, I really do trust this chair. I'm sure this chair would hold me up if I could just... What is that if not trust?
Amen.
Now, Jimmy is trusting in that chair. You lay down, can you imagine a man laying down in bed, and he's sitting there, no! Sure, it's been my fault. Give me a minute. right above the bed. You know, I looked down, I sure am glad that bed's down there. Now you can call it a lot of things, but you can't call it trust.
Amen.
You can't call it faith. Jesus said, you believe on me, you have eternal life.
Amen.
Do you believe that? I believe not only on the person of Jesus Christ, because one day I looked at the person of Jesus Christ and I said, would you please say, I believe on his person. And I, from the teaching of the scriptures, have come to realize how he could save me, why he could save me. And now every last bit of my trust and faith is on what Christ did 2,000 years ago. And I'm so glad it's already over with. It's done with. Nobody can change it. It was sealed with his own blood. And I am sealed with his own spirit. And nobody can change it. I'm saved because I trust in Christ's sacrifice.
Amen.
That's why you're saved.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Matthew 24:24. Therefore, there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, shall show great signs and wonders, and so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. From now on to 2 Corinthians 11:3. Says, but I fear that by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve with his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Mm-hmm. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if we receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. And from there, the same chapter.
Amen.
Verse 13 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You know, I know a lot of people that trust in Christ, but they're trusting in another Christ.
Amen.
You know, I know a lot of people that believe in Jesus, but they're believing in another Jesus.
Amen.
And you know, for a long time, I was one of those people that I was sincerely seeking to be right with God, sincerely believing in Jesus, but I was believing in another Jesus. Jesus that the angel of light, Satan himself, was teaching in a building called a church through a name of religion. And he had his ministers of righteousness, and his ministers of righteousness show a great amount of righteousness outwardly. And you know, I was ignorant of the Jesus of the Bible. And the Lord called me in a way that he got me to think about death. You know, I went to some funerals and I saw the dead bodies in the coffin and I wondered. And you know, the scriptures say there is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. But you know, the Lord got me to thinking about death.
Amen.
I'd like to turn over to Psalm 39. Starting at verse 4. 39:4. Says, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. You know, this is something that the world doesn't want to know. The world doesn't want to know the measure of their days or how frail, how weak they are. They just want to keep on going because the angel of light, with his ministers of righteousness, is teaching them that there is no death. I mean, everybody thinks they're going to live forever. You know, no, if you talk to them about death, they'll think you're crazy, you know. They'll want to get away from you because they don't want to even face the question of death. And the angel of light or his ministers of righteousness, they just keep patting them on the back, just walking them along to the grave without letting them think on death, you know.
Right.
And right here in verse 5 it says, behold, thou hast made my day as a handbreadth.
Amen.
That's about 3 or 4 inches or your 4 fingers put together. It says, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity.
Amen.
Look at verse 11. When thou wilt rebuke, doth correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. You know, the angel of light, with his ministers of righteousness, wants to have man feel that they're beautiful, that there's nothing wrong with them, that they're doing okay, that they're really not sinners, that they can reform themselves, that a little good will make up for a little bad, you know, but they teach another Jesus. They're teaching a Jesus that did that perfect sacrifice at the cross of Calvary to teach us how to suffer. They're teaching a Jesus that came to earth to set an example as to how we should walk, how we should live, how we should behave.
And you know, what's so sad about it is so many people believe that they're actually walking in Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, the scriptures say that there is none good, no, not one. And something very precious to me. I want to say that before I got saved, I used to follow men. I used to follow the doctrines of men. I used to follow the doctrines of the ministers of righteousness under Satan, the angel of light.
Yeah.
And you know, because of following them, I was going straight to hell.
Yeah.
I was headed to hell with no chance and no hope. And the hope that they gave me was empty.
Right.
Yeah. Because you know, like Jesus told the Pharisees, you hypocrites.
Yeah.
You hypocrites. Outwardly you're righteous, but inwardly you're filled with iniquity and dead man's bones.
Right.
And you know, the angel of light has his ministers of righteousness teaching people today another gospel. Not the gospel of the Bible, but another gospel that's not according to the Word of God.
Amen.
And you know, one day, the Word of God came to my home.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. It was another gospel. I haven't heard this gospel. You know, Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
Amen.
And you know, I heard the Word of God one day, and there's power in the Word of God. And it was different, but it was true.
Right.
It spoke to me. It didn't speak to what I should do, what I need to do, what I ought to look like, but it spoke to me to what I am and what I was that time, a dead dog. And what I am now, a dead dog converted into a lamb.
Hey.
Amen. If any man glory, then glory in the Lord.
Yeah.
And you know, it came down home. It came down home to, and it was like Psalm 39. Every man at his best day is altogether vanity.
Amen.
You know, the Word of God came to my door and it said, Isaiah 54:6. It said, for we are all as an unclean.
Yeah.
And all our righteousness is filthy.
Amen.
Boy, that really shook me up. You know, I've been working and I've seen people working for their salvation. I've seen the ministers of righteousness of the angel of light looking so good and everything and depending on their works and the way they live to get to heaven. And then I heard that. I said, boy, there's something wrong here. You know, what they're doing and what I've been doing is vanity.
Amen.
It's filthy rags to the Lord.
Amen.
So, you know, because of the Word of God, I was pulled out of this world.
Amen.
And I want to say, I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When the saints gather here, we gather to praise the Lord.
Amen.
And glory in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And to rejoice in Him.
Amen.
Because for sure, there's nothing we can rejoice in ourselves.
Right.
And if you're rejoicing in yourself, boy, there's a great disappointment coming tomorrow. You can't be rejoicing too long. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29. It says that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
Amen.
That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thing number 257. In the hymn.
Open your eyes and pray. I want to know, my friend, you know, we've had a couple of messages tonight. Very clear on simply trusting you. That's all. Not religion, not your works, not what you can do, but what Jesus has already done for you. He died on the cross and he paid your debt to God. And you'll trust that he paid your debt to God. Trust that sacrifice he made as your only hope, as your only sacrifice. He'll save yourself. Get changed. And I wonder if someone's here in the Spirit of God, if they make your heart touched you and you know that you wanted to say, they preach a prayer for me, and I might just tell you to say, Lord, touch my heart. I want to pray for them. Is there one? Maybe there's a believer here tonight. So, you know, the Lord's touching me that I haven't trusted him at all. I haven't lived for him at all. I just haven't rested. You know, the last verse of the song said, of life, the third verse, taking life and rest and joy. Simple taking life, rest, and joy. Maybe say, I haven't been trusting the Lord like all the pray for me. I'll grow in faith and trust. Anybody? Lord, I pray if there be a lost person in the sound of our voice this night, that you touch that soul, that they might trust simply in Jesus. I pray for every child of God here, that you'd make all of us be what we ought to be. I pray for every person that raised their hand especially. I ask, dear Lord, you'd give them a perfect rest, Jesus Christ. I pray that you come to a place they can simply lay back in your mercy. Lord, they take their life from you, knowing that you're our substitute. And Lord, they take their rest from you and walk in the rest of God the rest of their day. Lord, they take peace from you and joy from you Lord, you'd be our life and rest and joy and peace, our righteousness, our redemption, our everything. We thank you for all that you are to us. And I pray, dear Lord, you'd help us tonight to quit striving and simply rest, to simply fall back in you, just simply trust in you tonight. I pray, God, you'd increase the faith of every person to raise hands. And, Lord, I pray you touch every person in this room. We want to walk with you. We want to praise you. We want to love you. We want to rest in you. We want to be in the center of your will. We want to do you. I ask these things. And I will give you a life for you. Amen. Lord, bless you.